I thank God for the gift of music. And if you're here and you listen to this music and you're not moved, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you, because the music that comes out of that piano is just helps me to kind of inwardly release and open myself to the presence of God. And I think from Sunday to Sunday, when you leave this place and go out into the world, you ought to tell people, you know something? I know a place where you can go and hear the Word of God, and where you can hear great music, and where people love you and care about you and pray for you, and where you can be touched by the Holy Spirit in that place. And they would come. They would come. Do it with passion. Well, this story of the Good Samaritan is, I have preached, I guess, hundreds of sermons about the Good Samaritan. And every time I take the time to really go through this and think about it and reflect about it and meditate on it, it opens itself up to more and deeper truths all the time. And that is the nature of the inspired Word of God. It's not like reading 2 times 2 equals 4 and that's it. There's something about it that continues to evolve, and you understand deeper and deeper as you move on in your life. Well, in this story, an expert comes to Jesus, and our Lord is teaching. And this was an expert. You know, you get nervous sometimes when experts and the elite just come around. But this was an expert in the law. And that's not insignificant, because we're talking about the Ten Commandments, to be sure. But there are about 3,000 other rulings that grew out of the Ten Commandments. This expert, he knew them all. And so here is the Son of God teaching. And he says, Master, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And whether a person knows it or not, there's a part of them that is looking for things that are eternal. And what must I do to have eternal life? And the Bible says that he wanted simply to test Jesus. He wasn't interested in acquiring new information or new a revelation of God at all. He just wanted to make Jesus look like an upstart from Nazareth who didn't know what he was talking about. And he was going to trap him with his expertise. And so our Lord looked at this expert in the law, and he said, okay, how do you read the law? How do you understand it? What would you say that would get you eternal life? And he said, okay, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus said, you know, you really are an expert. So you go and you do that, and you're on your way, brother. And later on, Jesus is going to open up a whole new other level of what it means to come to God and have eternal life. But then the expert wasn't satisfied. He wanted to debate. He wanted to argue some. He simply wanted to show how smart he was and how dumb Jesus of Nazareth was. He said, by the way, how would you define neighbor? How would you define neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so our Lord, he didn't, you know, that would be an invitation to theologians to have a long discourse about who the neighbor is, and sociologists and psychologists and so forth. But our Lord had a way of telling beautiful, beautiful stories that made these eternal truths, forever transcendent truths, come to life. And he said, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. Once there was a certain man. He didn't give that man a name. He didn't say who he was. He didn't say whether he was rich or wealthy, whether he was a Jew or an infidel. He didn't, you know, nothing about the status, just a certain man, just a human being. He was on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. And those thieves, they beat him, they stripped him, they left him for dead. He was bleeding in that ditch. There was no hope. If no one came to save him, this man was going to die. He was absolutely and totally and completely helpless. And so Jesus says, now down the road comes a priest. And that's when the expert began to get a little nervous. Down the road came a priest. And you would expect a priest of all people that he's going to have compassion and he is going to take notice. But he sees that body crumpled up on the side of the road, and he knows that that entails a human being, and he crosses over to the other side and just goes on his way. And then behind him, Jesus says, comes this Levite. That's a person who kind of worked in the temple, would light the candles and do all those sorts of things. And he comes down the road and he sees that same mass of humanity there. And he at least goes over and looks. And he sees the complete helplessness of this human being that was going to die if someone didn't do something. But he walks and passes by the other side. There are too many people who are willing to walk by those who are helpless and desperate for whatever reason and go on their way. Look what is happening at the University of Pennsylvania, where little boys are being sexually molested, pedophiles, and it's been going on for 10 to 12 years. You know, I love Joe Paterno. He's been a great influence. He's been a great coach and a great person. And he at least noted the head of the department and told them about what he had found out. But that's all he did. But everyone from the top down, it looks like, just knew this was going on. These helpless little boys. And they just passed by on the other side. It will be hard for those people to live with that. But then down comes the road a Samaritan who would be the last person you would expect to do anything. And here he comes. He's a half-breed, and Jews hated the Samaritans because they had inbred themselves with the conquerors who came in, and they had mingled with them and produced families, and so they didn't like the Samaritans. They hated them. In fact, people would walk all the way around. Samaria was in between northern and southern Jerusalem or Israel. They'd walk for 60 miles out of the way just to avoid going through Samaria. Now you're talking about passing by on the other side. But Jesus one time said, I have to go through Samaria. And he did go through Samaria. You know the story of the woman at the well and what happened there. But here comes this Samaritan. And he sees and he goes over and he looks. And he sees that this man is indeed, in fact, helpless. And the scripture says that he had compassion. The reading this morning said he had pity. His heart was moved. His heart was moved. And when we feel that inward sense of compassion and pity and sorrow and empathy, that precedes generally always our willingness to do something. It's an interesting thing that in the life of Jesus that he, in fact, in all those miracles, if you go through and read them, it was before he prayed for miracles that he had this sense of compassion. Now here's this Samaritan, had this feeling of compassion. You know what he did? He went back to his animal. He must have been a scout because he was prepared. He got wine, he got oil, he got bandages, and he came back and he got right down in that ditch with this piece of humanity. And he touched him and he washed his wounds and he wrapped him and he stopped the bleeding. And he put him on top of his animal and he took him to an inn and he stayed all night with him. He said to the innkeeper the next morning, I have to leave, but this person looks like he's going to be okay. But will you watch him and will you take care of him? Will you see that he's fed and nurtured? And whatever it costs, when I come again, I will repay you. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, here was a person that really cared. And I think of our Lord, as I have mentioned just now, that so many times in his life is preceded by his sense of compassion. The Lord's had a lot of compassion on this person you're looking at this morning. I think of that time in Luke, the 7th chapter, when Jesus was going to a little town by the name of Nain. And just as he got to the gate, those gates opened, and out through the gates came a funeral procession. And there was weeping and crying and music. They were on their way to the cemetery. And you know what our Lord did? He stopped. He stopped that parade of death. And he saw this mother, this widow who had already lost her husband and probably hadn't recovered from her grief. And then now she had lost her only son, who was a young man. And Jesus said, don't cry, don't weep. The scripture says he had compassion. He felt her pain. Anybody goes over to that bier or the casket, and he puts his hands on the casket, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that young man, he got up and he got out of that and he was talking. And Jesus took him over by the hand to his mother and presented her resurrected son to her. But I want you to notice that before Jesus healed, there was a sense of compassion, this caring, this pity, this sorrow. And wherever you are this morning, if there's some of that going on in your life, believe me, the Lord is nearby. In many other occasions in the ministry of Jesus, we see that phenomenon of that compassion. The prodigal son, when he came home, that father was sitting out on the porch waiting for years for that young man to come back. Spent everything. That young man didn't have anyone to help him. He had no one to feed him. He had no friends to come to his rescue. He couldn't depend on anything or anyone. He just was tattered and bruised and broken, and he was helpless. And so he said, "I'm going back to the Father." Yeah, that's a very smart move. He came to himself. But when the Father saw him coming down the road, this broken piece of humanity, which was his son, he ran out, and the scripture says he had compassion, and he hugged him. Before these great miracles, always is a sense of compassion. And how about Lazarus? 3 days dead. Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary. This friend of his, Lazarus, had died. And he looks at all that weeping and grieving there as he stood before that tomb. And the Bible says he wept. How about that? The compassion, the feeling. Only then did he say, "Lazarus, come forth from that grave." God is touched when we're honest enough to say, "Lord, I really need your help." And he's touched when we see someone that's helpless, that we have a sense of compassion to do something about it. And I think in Mark, the first chapter, it talks about a leper that came to Jesus, and he threw himself at the Lord's feet, and how he was able to come this close to the Lord was very uncommon. Lepers had to stay 100 yards away. But here he came, and there he was, broken out with leprous sores. And he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me." And the Lord said, "I'm willing." And he had compassion. And only then did he put his hands on those sores and prayed the prayer, and that man, leper, was instantly healed. The compassion comes first. The empathy comes first. The pity, the sorrow comes first. And on and on and on. And I've got many other references about the role. And that's what struck me about this Good Samaritan story again, was the role of compassion that always precedes and ought to precede all that we do in the name of Christ. I think compassion puts passion into your prayers for people to be healed and to be made whole and come to church. If we really have a burden for it, that people out there need something that we have to offer in this church. And you can get right down in the ditch with them and talk with them and be with them and tell them how that the Good Samaritan touched your life. Now, I think women have something up on us men. I think we men have a harder time, I should say, of having compassion and sympathy and tenderness. And I think it's part of the DNA of a woman or a mother that they just have this nurturing thing, and they just have compassion. They, you know, I have a dog whose name is Sherlock. And I call Sherlock my dog, my boy, and my wife calls him her baby. And that dog knows that when he's done something wrong, he doesn't come to me. He goes to where he knows the tenderness is and the compassion is. And that's the way it is. We were at McDonald's here this past week, and there was a man that works as an attendant there, and we noticed him several times. And he walks with a limp, and Ann said to me, "Do you see that his left shoe is worn down and turned in to the other foot?" And he just walks with a limp. That shoe was worn completely over, walking on the side of the shoe. And she said, "You know, we ought to go in there. Why don't you get out and give him some money so he can go buy a pair of shoes?" What hadn't even crossed my mind at that point. And every time we've been back there since then, She said, I know if we'd get him shoes, he'd be okay. I said, well, he might have arthritis walking with a limp, wearing the shoe down. She said, well, why don't you go and talk to the manager and tell them. I said, what if he's offended? So we had this discussion, and we haven't resolved this yet. A long time ago, I talked about who is in the ditch on this same message many years ago. But it's an interesting question. Who is it that's in that ditch? Who really is helpless and needs help? I am convinced that it is every one of us. One man said we all live lives of desperation. And I'm convinced every human being is at some point in their life where they are desperate and they need help from something they cannot resolve, something they cannot make a go away, something they cannot forgive themselves of. We all are in that ditch. Long time ago, a man went to see a counselor. He was in that process. And his story was that every night when I go to bed, I have this dream that a beggar is coming to the door. I hear the knock, and I go to the door, and there stands this beggar, ragged, hungry, hands out. Night after night, same dream, same dream. You know what he came to find out? Finally, the counselor was able to help him. Have you ever considered that that beggar is you? That you need something that you're denying? And that opened the door, because underneath that was a beggar who needed the water that Jesus Christ can give, the healing that only Jesus Christ can give. And his unconscious mind was telling him, hey, you've got something going on with you. You're in the ditch and you need some help. Only then did he understand his need of God. We are all in that ditch at one level or another. I can tell you, my friends, if you've ever had a broken heart, and most in this congregation at one time or another really have, you've had a broken heart, you will always understand the other person who has a broken heart. You will feel compassion for them. You will weep with them. You're going to get right down in that ditch with them. And because you have that kind of feeling, this is where you were at one time when your heart was broken. If you've ever been an orphan, and I had a man in my last church, great, wonderful guy, and he was raised in an orphanage. Never in his life, having had that experience and that feeling, was he able to look at another orphan and not do anything. And some of us in this church, we've got in this church people who have enormous empathy. You cannot be poor without feeling the pain of other people who are poor. And you're not going to pass by the other side. And sometimes I think when you think about who is in that ditch, sometimes I think there are certain churches that are in that ditch that need your compassion and need your love and need your caring. You can decide for you who is in that ditch in your life. But above everything, we can't just pass by on the other side, can we? FDR was one of the great presidents. Forget the politics for a moment. Strong, healthy, handsome young man. Wealthy. All the right schools. The world was at his feet. The future was absolutely an inviting, beautiful thing. But then he was stricken with polio, and he was absolutely helpless. He couldn't do anything about it. He tried everything, but he couldn't cure it. He couldn't make it go away. And sometimes when it won't go away, we have to ask God to help us to bear that cross. But here's a man, because he was helpless, he was able to see a nation that was helpless. And that nation knew that he felt their pain, and that he was willing to do what he could do to enter into their world of pain. And that's what good empathy will do every time. And you, my friends, all of us have these human feelings. And empathetically, we can move into the lives of other people on that alone. The great judgment day Jesus talks about in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And he's dividing the sheep and the goats. Judgment day. And so the sheep are on the right side and the goats are on the left side. I don't like goats. My wife doesn't like goats. We prefer to be sheep. And so the Lord said to the sheep, he said, come on into the kingdom of God. Because when I was in prison, you came to see me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When no one else wanted me, you wanted me. So come on in to the kingdom of God and welcome here. And then he turned to the goats and he said, depart from me, because when I needed food, you didn't come. And when I needed water, you didn't come. The power that comes when we feel the pain of other people and are willing to touch their lives with our lives and do what we can do. And I'd only add one caveat to this whole thing. A tender heart doesn't mean that you lose your wisdom. You need wisdom to know the right time. You need wisdom to know when you're being conned. But when you know that person needs help, then the presence of God will enable you to give of yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Open our eyes that we can not only see but feel the needs of others. Open our ears that not only can we hear the cry, but that we can feel that pain, the same pain, Father, you must have had when you looked on humankind and saw all of mankind lost and desperate need of your salvation. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to be afraid to defend and get down in that ditch with the weak, those who are desperately need, and what we can give. Amen and amen. There is another great hymn that's so appropriate this morning, 593. Here I am, Lord.